Ever since I was a little boy, I loved cars. In fact, probably some of the first drawings I ever did were of cars, and I had a Hot Wheel collection that I wish to this day I still had. I could probably retire. Every week, my dad on Fridays would bring home another Hot Wheel car, and I had quite the collection and loved reading car magazines as I got older and learning about engines and history and what could make a car faster. I wasn't really concerned about comfort. I just wanted it to go from A to B as quick as possible. And even in my middle ages, I probably still have a little bit of that same problem. But I love the story of Henry Ford. So Henry Ford, of course, builds the Model T and the Model A, and he basically is one of the first ones to establish a line where the cars go through the line and are built. He had a man who worked for him by the name of Charlie Smits, who was an engineer and an electrical engineer. And he was the one who built the giant generators that powered the Ford plant. And one of the difficult days of Henry Ford's life, as he tells it, is when all of those generators kind of went kaput. And so they quickly get a hold of Charlie Steinmetz and say, come and look at the generators and give us what we need to do and then send us a bill because we got to have the line running. And so Charlie Smits comes into the generator room, and he walks into the room, and he tinkers around for about 15 minutes, and he walks out, and he hits the button, and away it goes. And Henry Ford is so grateful. A few days later, he gets a bill from Charlie that is a bill for $10,000. It probably looked something like this. Tinkering with the generator, $10. Knowing where to tinker, a lot more. He knew how to fix the problem. Nobody else did. And so thus, when you are the only one who knows how to fix a problem, you can kind of charge whatever you want to get it fixed. Now, he might have been gouging Henry Ford. Henry Ford gladly paid the $10,000 because his plant was up and running. But he figured out that someone other than him had the right knowledge. When I think of Solomon, I think of knowledge mixed with wisdom. Now, we're going to try to paint Solomon's whole story, and I'll be honest, Solomon's whole story over the next 3 weeks is not necessarily a great story. In fact, there are parts of Solomon's story that just angers me to no end. But Solomon, at least at the beginning, is going to be considered this great man of wisdom. I love this line from 2 Chronicles, chapter 1. It says, Solomon, the son of David, established himself firmly over the kingdom, for the Lord his God was with him and made him exceedingly great. So that's the opening of 2 Chronicles. And we've gone through the chapter of David that kind of ends in 1 Chronicles. And now you almost flip to the next scroll. And the next scroll starts with Solomon. And the writer, the compiler of these stories, is going to say, here is the next king. And he was great. He was exceedingly great. If you were going to ever look at Israel and say, when is Israel's glory days? You would say that Solomon is the bringer of the glory days. That when Solomon becomes king, Israel is never larger, they are never richer, they are never more powerful than they are in the days of Solomon, especially in the early days of Solomon. So they were the golden age. And the reason they are the golden age is because of how Solomon starts. And so I want us to see a little bit of how Solomon starts. We looked last week at how Solomon became king and dealing with Adonijah and all of that stuff that was going on there. But now let's watch him as this young king start to form into this one who the chronicler will say is exceedingly great. So here's our text from 1 Kings 3. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. We'll talk about that in a second. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want me to give to you. What a line. Okay, let's start first. Why is he going to a high place? Usually when we're reading the Old Testament and we see that phrase, high places, it usually means they're going to worship idols, which is never a good thing in the Old Testament. Now, you got to remember, we are not yet in Jerusalem with the temple. So Israel is still worshiping out of the tabernacle. And so probably, at least this is going to be my assumption, Solomon isn't going to this mount at Gibeon to offer sacrifices to an idol as much as there's no place to do that among the tabernacle, and he's going to this place to get as close as he can to God. So that's going to be my rationale. Now, there are many who may think a little bit differently than that, and that's okay because the text really doesn't say. But I want you to notice what Solomon brings with him. 1,000 burnt offerings. And the reason I don't think this is connected with idol worship is because he is wanting to have something with God. The more I've read this part of the story, and I've kind of wrestled with the high places, because we know Solomon is going to start to chase idols later on in his life, but at least at the beginning, it seems like Solomon is communicating to God that he would like an audience. If someone brings 1,000 burnt offerings and brings those offerings up to God, it is this shout from down low to on high saying, I want to be yours, and God is going to say, then let's have a conversation. And I find the conversation interesting, and the fact that there is no rebuke for idol worship makes me think this has nothing to do with idol worship. So Solomon makes this offering, and then God, in the middle of the night, comes to him, and he says, what do you want? And it's interesting, this is blank check. I mean, this is God signing his name at the bottom saying, anything you want, I'll give to you. And that leaves a door wide open. I mean, my guess is if you were a father and you looked at your teenage son and you said, whatever you want, you got it. I'll go out and get it right now. You would get all kinds of things, from big giant pickup trucks to large screen TVs to you name it. I don't know how many 17-year-old kids would say, Dad, I would really like to be smart in college. But yet that's exactly what Solomon is going to ask for. So we keep reading our story. We continue in verse 6. Solomon answered. So middle of this dream, conversation going on between God and Solomon. You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. What a great line about his dad. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne to this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child. In Hebrew, this is, I am a young one. That could be defined as not a little kid running around. But I am a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people that you have chosen, a great people too numerous to number. So give your servant. And here's where maybe Solomon does the best thing in his life. Give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people, to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? Okay, I'm biased, but I think this is Solomon's greatest hour. Above writing Ecclesiastes, above doing a bunch of Proverbs like we read earlier from Brandon at the beginning of the welcome, among the story that will come out of the rest of chapter 3 where he finds out who really is mom of the child, I think this is Solomon's greatest moment, maybe his finest hour. Because what Solomon does is he looks back first and he says, here is my father and here is this relationship that you and my father King David had. And we know that David had his problems and David had moments when he went down the wrong road. But for most of David's life, he is pretty steadfastly tracked with God. In fact, to the point that he is called the man after God's own heart. And so Solomon looks back and he says, here's what you've done for David. And what Solomon does is he, like father, is going to ask for a blessing that lets him bless others. And I think that's huge. For Solomon to say, okay, here is this nation you have put me over as king, and we are a numerous people, and I am young, and what I need more than anything else is a discerning heart, to be able to figure out the best way to lead these people. I wished I would have started praying for a discerning heart earlier than this. But I start praying for a discerning heart when I found out that we were going to have a kid. And I don't know what that changed in my prayer life, but something happens when your wife says we're going to have a baby that starts to shift your focus a little bit. And one of the things I always prayed for is, God, help me to lead him in a way that he follows you. And God, put the right woman in his life when that time comes. And most of all, give me a discerning heart. Help me know what to say and how to discipline and where to do this and how to do this and how to figure out these things. And what Solomon is asking for is for wisdom. And God loves to answer that prayer. So we keep reading our story. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this, for the discerning heart. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do just as you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings." I love how God answers. Okay, God has always been a more than you ask for God. Okay, I believe that with all of my heart. God has always been a more than you ask for God. Now, he may not give it in the way that you have described it to him, but God always gives more. And what God does here is he again reminds Solomon that you asked for something that was right and that was correct and that was noble. You could have asked for all this other stuff, but you didn't. And so I'm going to give you more than you asked for. I'm just reminded of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, that great line where he says, "Now him who is able to do immeasurably abundantly more than all we can ask or imagine." That the kind of God we serve is a God who says, "I want to bless you, and I want to bless you abundantly." And we need to hear in a 21st century world, this doesn't mean stuff, but it means God wants to give us what we ask for when it is in line with the will of God. And what's interesting is God keeps his word. Now, I'm not exactly sure how God grants wisdom to Solomon. Was Solomon a normal guy on Thursday, and then he has a dream on Thursday night, and Friday morning he's super smart and super wise? I have no idea. But the rest of Solomon's life, or at least for the next chapter, Solomon will display that wisdom. And so let me just give you the story that takes place in chapter 3. It's a little rough, but all of our kids ran the other way, and so we'll tell the story the way the Bible tells the story. Not exactly rated G for Disney movies. But two prostitutes come before Solomon. And the first prostitute says, "I had my baby with me, and he was in my bed, and I woke up in the morning to nurse him, and he was dead. And the other one has swapped." And in the midst of this story, Solomon has got to figure out which of the prostitutes is telling the truth. That one has lost her child, and one has basically substituted. And Solomon is going to do something so odd. And I didn't tell that story very well, so you go read it for yourself. Solomon, the odd thing that he will say, if you were reading it for the first time, which is the way I'm almost telling it, is he says, "Bring me a sword." And so you can imagine his armor bearer, or whoever that would be off to the side, brings his sword, and then he says, "Put the baby in front of me, and I'll cut it in half, and you both can have half." And of course, the mom, who is the real mom to that child, says, "No, no, no, please don't." And the other prostitute could care less. Well, Solomon instantly knows that live baby belongs to the one that was desperate even to give her to somebody else, as long as that baby might live. And so Solomon says, "Give her to this woman." And so it's this display of his wisdom. God keeps his word. And God makes Solomon wise. I love the line in 1 Kings chapter 3. We get this: "When all of Israel heard the verdict of the king, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice." So even the people, after hearing this story told, and you can imagine the story kind of makes its way through town. It starts in the courts of the king, and did you hear the way Solomon handled that problem, and did you see this, and he brought out the sword, and you can imagine the storytelling that would go on. And all of Israel realized that God had answered his prayer. At the very end of Solomon's life, we get this little paragraph in chapter 10. It's about the Queen of Sheba. And here's what we read. When the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord, she came to test Solomon with hard questions. Arriving at Jerusalem with a great caravan with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all of her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to hear, to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace that he had built and the food on his table, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers and burnt offerings that were made to the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. Okay, now there's going to be a tidbit that I want to come back to in a couple of weeks. Solomon is going to have some lapses, but I think what happens, at least chronologically, is the Queen of Sheba comes toward the end of Solomon's life. And the fact that she comes with all of these questions makes me think that maybe Solomon has started to go back the right direction. But what I know is that Solomon had a great beginning. That Solomon starts off with the conversation of, here's what I need. More than anything else, I need a discerning heart to lead these people. And again, we see chapter 4 in 1 Kings, these words in chapter 4, verse 20. The people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They ate and they drank and they were happy. Okay, that phrase sounds weird. But whenever the Bible says they ate, they drank, and they were happy, it means they didn't have a care in the world. That everything was lined up right and everything was going the right direction. And this is what God always wanted to do for Israel. That God always wanted to say, okay, here's who we are. We're devoted to the God of heaven, and the God of heaven is going to bless us and guide us, and he's going to provide and he's going to take care. And Solomon, through his great wisdom, does exactly that. So what do we learn? So a whole bunch of 1,000 years later, what do you learn from old King Solomon? Okay, the first thing I think we need to hear is that wisdom ought to be something that we seek out. So wisdom ought to be sought. I like stuff that rhymes. You may have noticed that. Wisdom and intelligence are not the same thing. You probably heard me tell the story when I was going through graduate school. I worked at a bookstore so I could get my books cheaper for graduate school. And through the window was this 70-year-old farmer who didn't even have a high school education. To this day, Lonnie Bell is still one of the wisest men that I've ever known. So wise doesn't equal college degrees, doesn't necessarily equal intelligence. Wisdom is God-given insight on how to live. And I think the church needs more wise people. We need those men and women who are willing to say, here is what it means to seek God, and who are willing to give insight on how they get to point A and point B and how they figure out life on the journey. And one of the things I love about this church is we've got people like that. That we've got men and women of all ages. We've got some wise guys that are 40, and we got some wise guys that are 80. And I'll be honest, we got a couple of wise guys that are in their teens who are living a life that says, here's who I trust in, and here's the God I serve, and we need that. And it's important for us to seek it. One of Solomon's many proverbs reads like this from Proverbs 4. He says, the beginning of wisdom is this, get it. Though it costs all that you have, get understanding. So here Solomon is giving this counsel, and the opening of Proverbs is kind of the first 7 or 8 chapters is this word to his son, in a sense. And in the midst of that word to his son, saying, okay, here's what matters. And what matters is you need wisdom, and you do all you can to get it. James would say this in James chapter 1. He would write, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Okay, I hesitate to say this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I think this is one of the prayers that God always wants to answer. Okay, I think sometimes you're going to ask God for a new house, and God's not going to give you the answer you want on that. And maybe you might ask for a new job or for a raise, and God's not going to necessarily give you the yes answer that you want on that. But I firmly believe that if you ask God for discernment and for wisdom, that is a prayer that God wants to answer, because he wants his people to seek those things. I'm reminded of this because of Colossians chapter 1. Paul writes this: "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." Now notice what he's praying. "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." What is Paul praying for the Colossians? He's praying for wisdom. He's praying for this discerning heart. He's praying for a knowledge that has then turned into something productive. And it's turned into something that is more than just IQ, but it's wisdom. Okay, the second thing that jumps out to me about Solomon and his prayer for wisdom is that wisdom blesses the people around you. For Solomon, the wisdom was a practical application. Remember what he said? He said, "This group of people are great, and there are so many of them, and I need to have a discerning heart." See, God's wisdom is more about who you are, not necessarily what you know. Okay, let me go back to my old friend Lonnie. He has gone on to his reward about 15 years ago. He was an old farmer in Demet, Texas. And he was a cotton farmer when cotton was hard to grow. It's probably not easy to grow now, but it was hard. He had a ninth grade education, and about the time he finished the ninth grade, his father got sick and he had to take over the farm. And so he took over a farm that was mortgaged up to the hilt, and eventually, as he got older, he turned that farm into making a little bit of money, and then the market crashed and he lost everything. And so as a 60-year-old man, he lost all of the land that his father had owned. He had no money in the bank, and he went to work for minimum wage as the shipping guy at a bookstore. Now, you might look at that and say, well, what could this guy teach you? Certainly not about how to farm. Probably not about how to save your money. Probably not about how to deal with bankers. But he taught me more about trusting in God than any other man ever since. Because he could look at me at that window that we would spend a few hours a day talking back and forth, and I just learned over and over that it wasn't that he was a successful farmer. It wasn't that he had the best cotton the world had ever seen. It wasn't about how great he was at maneuvering stuff with banks. But through all of that, he walked with God. Again, it wasn't what he knew, it was who he knew. James 3 reads like this. He says in verse 17, "But wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, and then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." So James, who writes a book kind of Solomon-ish almost, is going to give the line about wisdom, and he's going to say, here's what it looks like. And it's not IQ. It's not how electricity runs from A to B. Now Solomon appears to be able to do those kind of things too, but it's about that a heart is aligned with God. And in the midst of that, notice when you have those characteristics, if it's pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, sincere, what do those have to do with others? Everything. So when I'm praying to the Father for a discerning heart, I want God to make me wise, not so I can stand up and say, look how smart I am. I don't want to be a Jeopardy contestant, but I want to be wise so that I can then bless those around me. Bless family, bless children, bless members of our church, bless people, be able to have a conversation about hard life events over a cup of coffee, to maybe help someone move a little closer to the God who I want to be so close to. That's why I want you to be praying for wisdom. It's because if you've got this discerning heart and you've got the ability to sit down with somebody who's struggling and impart something from your life that might help them go on in theirs, then we've done a great service to the kingdom of God. Okay, many of you have gotten a call from me, and you've said, okay, I'm meeting somebody else at the coffee shop, and I want you to come join us. Now, there's a reason I have asked you to come join us. Let me just give you an example. Not too long ago, I called one of you and said, we've got a guy who's come through town who's trying to figure out how to deal with autistic kids. And my child was not autistic, and I can give a few lessons from a book that I've learned, but you've lived it. Why don't you come sit at the table with me? And so that individual came and sat at the table, and I bought everybody a cup of coffee, and we start kind of swapping stories, and I introduce everybody, and before I know it, I say, I've got something else to do, and I leave, and those two stayed at the coffee shop for another hour. Because one had been there. One had been through the hardships. One had been through the lessons. One had been through the doctor visits. One had the discerning heart to be able to say to the other, here's how we coped. And I think that matters. Because when we have got that heart that is attuned with God, and we have learned valuable life lessons through that, we, through this discerning spirit, then can meet those people who are in the same journey that we've been on. And can say, here's how God gets us through it. So wisdom blesses the people around you. The third thing, wisdom points to the one who gives it. Again, let's go back to Proverbs 2, where he's giving this line, the set of lines to his son. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Solomon, looking back as he's composing all of these Proverbs, saying, here's where it came from. Maybe he's reminded of 1 Kings chapter 3. You get to the New Testament, and remember, we get the first real problem in the church in Acts chapter 6. The church has grown exponentially, and in it growing exponentially, suddenly there is a problem, and you've got a group of widows who are not being very taken care of very well, and the apostles are saying, we need to be about preaching and teaching. Let's find men, and he's going to say, full of the Spirit and wisdom. Let's find men who we trust, who have had this walk with God, men who are full of God in them through the Spirit, and men who are full of God's wisdom, and let's give this job to them. And they pass that on. Paul, in a great passage in Ephesians 5, writes this. He says, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish. So that's the opposite of wisdom. Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Okay, maybe I'm putting two and two together, and Paul doesn't intend for me to put two and two together, but I think being filled with the Spirit, and making the most of every opportunity, and living a wise life, I kind of think all three of those may be connected. It's something about when God is living within me and I am letting that guide me and letting that be what directs my steps as I lead a family or as I do a job or as I sit in a church building or as I teach a Bible class or whatever it is I do and whatever it is you do. That when we are controlled by that Holy Spirit and are led the way God wants us to, we are practicing wisdom like Solomon. And I think we would see that it makes a great difference. It makes a difference in our children. It makes a difference in our marriages. It makes a difference in our workplace. It makes a difference as we walk and talk, as we play golf down a golf course. There's a reason I like to play golf with a couple of the old guys at this church, because they've been there and they're wise fellas. And I can learn something hearing them tell their stories and seeing their successes and sometimes even seeing where they may got off track. There's something about being around those kind of people. And I think not only should we be around those kind of people, I think we should pray every day that we are those kind of people. Other day, one of my friends, again, doesn't live in Roswell, he called and said, I have had person after person after person come into my office today with their struggles. And man, I didn't get any work done, and I'm going to be here till 10 o'clock. And I didn't do much ministry. And my line to him was, you did more ministry than you can ever imagine. Because people sought your wisdom. So if you have those moments where you come home from work and you think, man, I just kept getting asked questions, and not about spreadsheets or about math quizzes, but about how to live life. You've just done ministry, and that matters. So what I'd like us to do is I want us as a people to pray for exactly what Solomon prayed for. So let's do it together. Father in heaven, you are a God who wants to give us the most important things. And so often our most important things are about jobs and about money and about health. And not that those are unimportant, but they're not the most. And so God, I want you to give us, like you gave Solomon, a discerning spirit. That as we lead our families, as we work in our neighborhoods, as we go to work in the morning, as we walk a golf course in our retirement, as we do whatever it is you put in front of us, may we be able to pass on this discerning spirit to those around us. For some in this room who are struggling and who are wrestling and who need wise counsel, Father, put the people in their lives that can help them out. Move in some way, in some form, to get A and B together so that they can start having a discerning heart as well. Most of all, though, help us to live every day like you live in us, because we know you do. And so often it's easy for us to just live our lives separate and apart from what you have called us to do, but help us never to do that, but to live our lives in a way that you are the guide and you are marching with us side by side as we impact a world. Father, it's pretty easy to see that our world is broken. And who better to help fix that brokenness than your people in your church filled with your spirit? And so help us to go out and do exactly that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Bryce is going to lead us in a song here in a second. If we get an up